We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah chapter 22 this morning. From Isaiah chapter 13 through chapter 23, Isaiah is proclaiming judgments to the nation there in Judah, the southern kingdom, proclaiming these judgments, that they would hear these judgments, that their eyes would become open. God's desire is that their eyes would be open. God's desire is that our nation, that our friends, that our co-workers, that the people that we know, our family members, the ones that we love, our friends, that their eyes would become open, that they would see what's actually going on around them and around us. But we need to see what's happening. We need to see it in the light of God's word. We could sit around and everybody's got a different view about politics. Everybody's got a different view about economics. Everybody's different. That's just symptomatic of our own selves and our own views. But what does God say about a nation that is apostate, that has decided to remove God's word, that has decided to marginalize God? What does God say about that? Not what do I think, what do you think, what do we think collectively? Because really, what matters is what God thinks. That's what's happening in Judah right now. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? But it's what's happening in Judah as well. They're prosperous, things are okay in certain ways, but man, God is saying, in these chapters from 13 through 23, so we will only do 22 this morning, but from 13 through 23, there's these judgments being proclaimed. And it's not only toward Judah and God's people, but it's that God's people would hear in their ears what's going to happen to the nations around as well. All of the nations around them, God's been proclaiming, and we've been reading through these judgments. They're out into the future. They're not happening right that moment. But they're, in other words, the whole point is, what are you going to trust in? What are you going to try? Are you going to go to them? Are they going to help you? Is that who you're going to go to? You see, that's the idea. It's a provocation. God is trying to provoke them to see who he is and that he is the one that is able to help them. So now we get to the burden in verse 1 of chapter 22. What would the prophet, the voice of the prophet, can we hear it today? What would the voice of the prophet be speaking to you and to me, to us? The burden against the valley of vision. The valley of vision. I have this great little devotional book called The Valley of Vision. And it never really dawned on me what that all was. The valley of vision is Jerusalem. I just hadn't made all the connection. My life and my views oftentimes I'm a fairly simple fella. So it's kind of like a dot-to-dot puzzle that you played when you were a little kid, you know, and you just take this dot and you connect it with that next number and this next number. Sometimes you get a string of dots and it's like, oh, I can see the picture a little more clearly. This is kind of one of those for me. I thought, oh, wow, that makes a lot more sense now. All the devotions I've been reading now, that make more sense now. I've been enjoying them, but I'm going to enjoy them much more now. And it's old, old stuff. It's from, you know, 1700s. It's really interesting. The burden against the valley of vision. Again, this is something that's weighty on the prophet. This is weighty to be sharing this. Jerusalem is the valley of vision. Why? Why would it be called that? I thought it was a city set on a hill. It is, but there's higher hills around it, okay? And so it sits there amongst these other higher hills around it or mountains around it, and it sits, you have to go up to Jerusalem. There's no way, it's surrounded by valleys, you know, all the way around it, and you have to go up to Jerusalem. I look unto the mountains, for whence cometh my help, the psalmist says. This is what he's talking about. I'm looking to God, whose resting place is there in Jerusalem. And this idea, that concept is there. It's not that he's looking to the mountains. He's looking to the place that's located in the mountains there, the valley of vision. And why? Because this is where the prophets have come from. This is where the prophets are speaking to. This is what Isaiah is speaking to them right now. The burden against the valley of vision or Jerusalem. "What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You are all full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city." Notice the question mark. "Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have all fled afar. Therefore, I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people." This is the prophet speaking in verse 4. He's broken. He's looking at this just, "Oh, just turn away from me. I'm so broken as I look at what's happening within the city there. What ails you now?" He says. He says, "You go." So what they would do, they would go up to the housetops, the rooftops, you know, and they would call out to, to seek, for help or to seek guidance, that type of thing. Well, you've gone up to the housetops. You're up there. You're partying. You're full of noise. It's a tumultuous, a joyous city. What is going on? We've just been going through the prophets in his mind, thinking. Think of theirs. We've gone through several chapters. From 13 to 22, we've gone through these chapters of these proclamations of judgment is coming. You see, I don't know if we really believe it. I don't know, and I mean this with all my heart. I don't know that we really believe it. I check my heart moment by moment on this thing. Do I really believe that Jesus is coming back? And it doesn't matter whether I know it's tomorrow or 15 days from now or 100 years. But he's coming back. And he's left it that way that we don't know exactly when that thing's gonna click. And you think people were trying to say, "Oh, well, we're kind of heading into a tribulation period." Oh, no, read Revelation. You're not talking right. You're not thinking right. You read Revelation and you see what's really going on. Judgment. See, if you listen, you can hear the hoofs. It's coming. Judgment's, it is coming. And everybody says, "Well, we don't want to hear that, Pastor. We want to hear that." But this is what the prophet's saying. The tumultuous noise. Let's just, everything's cool, man. It's all great. Hey, just keep doing your thing, man. We just got to live for today, man. Well, finish this out. We'll finish this out and see how well that's going to work out. Living just for today. You and I should not be, as Christians, living for today. We should be living for out into eternity. Not even for here and now, but out into eternity. What will be there when you get there? What's going to be there? As you read your Bible, some will have a grand entrance. Exciting. Oh, exciting. There, but in this time, though, you're up partying, you're thinking about yourselves. But he says, you know what's going to happen. He says, your slain men are not slain with the sword. He says, you guys didn't even stand up for your own city. That's what he's saying. You got taken captive. Think of the marriages that go crumbling because men won't stand up and fight on their knees for their wife and their children. I challenge every one of you to do it. Don't wimp out. Fight for what's right in that God says is right. I'm tired of counseling this way. I'm serious. I'm tired of it. I love God's people. But man, you've got to fight for this yourself. In Christ, you've got to seek him and say, "God, change me. I need help." This is what happens when I go on vacation, you guys. Hey, man, I've been hanging out with a canoe and my wife, and that's no joke. I'm living on the other side of the lake from my sister, and all I got for transportation was a canoe. So your place is over there, and we paddled over with our stuff, and that's where we spent our time. It was great. No phone, no lights, no motor cars, not a single luxury, like Robinson Crusoe. I end up being the skipper. I don't know who Gilligan was on the trip, but well, we had a great time. But we were able to spend time just hanging out, and this is what happens, man. You start reading this stuff. You start thinking, man, what's going on around us? Watch the news or, it's a horrible thing, but we've got to fight for what's right. Deal with it. in the Lord. You and I can't deal with it. Let me, we gotta keep going. We won't stop there. We gotta just but do it. It's important. You're looking to other people to fix your problem. It isn't gonna happen. You're looking to somebody to just give you this one tidbit, this, oh, this is the little, take this, and yeah, it's all better. You know, it isn't gonna happen. God needs to change inside our hearts and get us going the right direction. And we've got to stop blaming other people for whatever our issues are. And we got to start looking to God and say, God, help me, fix me, make me be more like you. Because God can do that. They've fled the scene. They're just captured and hauled away. And he just says, man, he's so bummed with what he sees. And then he says, for it is a day of trouble in verse 5 and treading down and perplexity. Do you think that sounds like you could read that and just say, that's today. It is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity. Think about the issues that our nation is facing, trying to decide just simply what statues we can keep and can't keep and should keep and shouldn't keep. And the polarization, I don't remember seeing a time in my lifetime that is exactly like this at all, even remotely. And I grew up going through the 60s. Some of you remember it better. I'm just looking at Carl. I'm sorry, Carl. But some of you remember, but you know, we remember watching, you know, I grew up right near the Watts riots and all that stuff. I remember all this stuff vividly, you know? But what's happening today, and the polarization, and it's not just on racial lines, have you noticed? It's on all these other lines, all these other things. And we aren't even remotely civil anymore in a conversation. We use the term, well, we just have to agree to disagree, but it doesn't really go like that, does it? We need Jesus, and our nation needs to see you and me being like Jesus. That's what we need. And we need to be people that understand what the voice of the prophet is. These are troubling days, days of perplexity. By the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountain, Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen coming, and Kir uncovered the shield. These are groups near Babylon. And it showed they were allies with the Babylonians. And it came to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall rest themselves in array at the gate. This is what's coming. This is what's happening. And yet you're not seeing it. You're just doing all these other things in your life, living however you want to live. You're missing what's really happening. In verse 8 it says, he removed the protection of Judah. You looked, would you notice with me the yous? Can we do that just quickly? When we read through this, notice the yous when we read through this. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. That damage is basically the breaking down of the walls of the city. You can see that, a lot of your margins will say that. You also, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. Would you notice this latter part of verse 11? But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him, capital H, who fashioned it long ago. All of this, God was going like this. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. He's just shaking them, trying to get them to see. It doesn't have to be this way, but you have to look to me. You have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself and look to me, repent. That's what God's saying. That's what God's telling them. You're looking to all these other things. This you is you trying to fix you. You trying to fix your circumstances. You trying to fix it. They were trying, the houses that were a little bit disheveled, they took them apart and used all the parts from that to sturdy up the wall. That was what they were doing. So you're doing all this. You're trying to store up water. You're trying to, but if you would just look to me, I would take care of you. Verse 12, and in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping, for mourning, for baldness, and for girding with sackcloth. Basically, you should be deeply in remorse seeking the Lord is basically what it's describing. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, and look at what they say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's fatalistic. This is the end result. This is all there is. So man, party on, you know? So many today, I believe, live in that kind of a mentality, in the idea of, I'm just gonna focus only on today, and I'm just going to live today, and I'm gonna live for me today. Pleasure seekers, to numb themselves from the reality of what the voice of the prophet is trying to proclaim. This is God's word speaking out into the world then at the time. But I see it very applicable to today as well. They think nothing else matters. It's kind of their view or their lifestyle. Then it was revealed in verse 14, in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this sin or iniquity, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. So you say, oh, it's hopeless then. No, that's not what it's saying. Don't misunderstand what God is saying here. God is saying that there is no other way except you turn to me. There is no other hope except you turn to me. That's what the prophet, that's what God is speaking to the people. There is no other hope. You have to turn to me. If you turn to any of these other options or resources, it's not gonna work. It is singular in its solution. And because they would not, it was a final situation. There was finality. How many of you believe that when you pass, you leave this earth, you die physically, you go into some kind of a situation where it's still negotiable what your destination could be? Anybody believe in that? No, when you die, there, what decisions you've made here on this earth about who God is and who his son is creates a finality of your life, and you will live out eternity based on that choice you made. You'll be held by that standard, and that's the reality. And people say, well, that's just not right. That's not fair. Well, you can argue with God about that. I didn't write any of this or plan any of this. This is what God's word says. We've got to live by that. We're adherence to that. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say. So Shebna is one of Hezekiah's key guys. Let's just call him that. He's one of the key stewards, like, and he's a, kind of a ruler underneath Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a cool guy. He was a good guy. But just let's check out Shebna. God has something to say to him. What have you here? Ooh, whenever God starts speaking to you or to me like that, what have you here? Woo, man, your yellow red light should start, bells should be going on. What have you here? What are you doing? You know, when God talks to you like that, you better listen up. What have you here? Oh, and whom have you here? That you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who hewns himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man. He was a man of power, of stature, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive out of your office, drive you out of your office, and from your position, he will pull you down. Oh, interesting. There's a comparison though. That was Shebna. Shebna was concerned about Shebna. Shebna was very into Shebna, and Shebna was very into, hey, what does this look like when I'm gone? How's my family going to see me? How are my sons and my daughters going to see me? My grandkids, how are they going to see me? And so he decides, well, I'm going to write my own epitaph, right? Epitaph, that thing on your gravestone, right? That I'm going to, basically, that's what he's going to do. I'm going to write my own storyline here. Matter of fact, I'm going to dig out this, because see, this was in their time, their culture, this was a thing of prominence. What you've left and where your bones are type thing. This is a thing of prominence. And so he's going to build this cool setup on a high place, man, very, you know, visible. Oh, yeah, that's, oh, Shebna. Remember Shebna? Man, he was a great leader, man. He worked under Hezekiah, but, man, he was a great leader. Look, oh, what a cool place. This is what Shebna's thinking about his own legacy, basically. And he's obsessed about creating this thing that everybody's, ooh, Shebna, you're just a cool guy, you know. But he's not aware of what's really going on around him. It's not time for him to be concerned about himself and his own, what people see of him. How many times do we spend most of our time so concerned? Well, because we don't want to say something to someone because we're worried about what they think of us. Or how much of our energy or effort is spent making sure that we've built out this thing so that when we're gone, they have a view of us. But it's a distorted view, isn't it? Because Shebna's really not a good guy. Shebna's prideful, he's obsessed with himself and his own things, and he's just wanting to use his, this was the danger, but he was using his position and the power associated with his position to do something to prop himself up. Let's read the comparison. Then it shall be in that day, when the other guy's out of the picture, that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. In other words, he's going to wear, you know, not just really your gear, but he's, you know, the belt is what you put your swords on and your, you know, that kind of thing. So it's, I'm going to strengthen him past even where you're at. And I will commit. Now, will you notice this is God speaking. I will call, I will clothe, I will commit your responsibility into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Shebna had opportunity. Shebna was, it was, could have been Eliakim. He could have been that person. But he chose something different, didn't he? He chose something different. The key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulder. This sounds familiar. Listen on. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten on him. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity from the cups to the and all the pitchers. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Basically, two pegs affixed. Okay, we know what a peg is, right? Like, so they would like kind of bore out in the wall just this little hole, right? They'd get this wooden peg and they'd kind of shape it to fit and they'd pound it in there and they'd fasten it in there, and so it was secure. And that's, instead of just shelving and stuff, that's just what they used. They'd hang their cloaks on it. They'd hang their things on it. It was a visible, accessible thing, right? And it was there, and it was in, if it's not secure, you know what happens to your clothes and stuff? What happens if it falls off your hanger, right? Same kind of thing. It just ends up in a heap. And well, but when you live on dirt floors, it's a little different, right? You know, you don't want your stuff. So it's important. The idea is Eliakim, this guy, Eliakim, is a type of Jesus Christ in typology. When you read through, there's tons of scriptures that describe Jesus in the same way, you know, as being one that can open and no one can shut. And you know, we can read this through Revelation. There's many, many references to this. The keys of David, you remember Jesus is the keys. Anyhow, he is a type of Jesus Christ. His peg's affixed to the wall. Shebna's peg's affixed to the wall. But in that last verse, we found out what happened to Shebna, didn't we? His peg's removed, taken away, done away with. Eliakim, his stands. Who do you want, or where do you want to hang your peg? Because all that were connected to Eliakim, all that were connected to him, stand with the righteous in that sense. You see, those who were connected to Shebna, gone, destroyed. Very interesting comparison, I think, between the two. Let me close out with a couple of thoughts here, just three things I want to talk about, and then we'll wrap up this morning's time together. Will you notice in verse 8 of chapter 22, three key things going down through 8 through 13. We touched on them, and this is what I'm trying to do as we go through, because it's so difficult to just, I want all of us, I want myself, I want you all to be able to go home and have some things like, man, I want to think about that, you know, because it's just, this is a radical storyline, and you know, we see all these judgments and everything, but what do I do with this? What are you going to do with the information, you know? And so I think that's kind of important. And we kind of landed with some good stuff between the two pegs. What are you going to be connected to? So in verse 8, we find one. You remember, we discussed at the beginning that what should their posture be? They should be aware of what's going on around them, and they should be dealing with it. But what they didn't realize by distancing themselves from the reality of what's actually really happening. I'm talking spiritual reality. I'm talking about spiritual things that are actually really spirit realm, what's going on in our world around us. Verse 8 tells us something very interesting that they didn't realize had happened. What does it say here? It says, he, speaking of God, God removed the protection of Judah. That's a powerful, powerful thing. We read in a devotion time this morning, just a brief little devotion thought as we gather at 9 o'clock. Everyone's welcome to come at 9 o'clock in the morning. We just gather for prayer and pray for the services and pray for those who are, all of us who are involved, and just pray that God would move and speak to our hearts and stuff. But the thing that I read was out of in Moses speaking to God about going up forward and moving forward in a situation. And Moses said, I do not want to go unless you go with us. Think about what you're doing with your life. Every one of us need to think about, what are you doing with it? Are you going, and is God the one leading and doing it, or are you just going? Because if we don't stop and think about that, we can get out, have gotten distant from God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. We just read about all of these will things that God is wanting to do, that I will call, I will clothe, I will commit, I will lay on his shoulder, you know, I will fasten him. All these things that God's wanting to do, even in your life, in my life, as we're connected to the Lord. But we don't want to remove ourselves from that place where the protection is no longer there. And you know, the thing is this is the interesting thing about this, is our minds are very deceptive. We have to be very careful. Our minds are deceitful. Remember Jeremiah said our minds are deceitful above all things. I mean, I'll talk myself into one thing, out of another thing, and I can get myself into a place, you can get yourself, we can get ourselves into a place where we are distant from really what God's purpose is and plan. He removed the protection of Judah. They were not paying attention to what was really going on around them. They were just living for their day, and that was all they were doing. They're just carrying on. What did we see happen then? The protection is lifted. And all these things start happening. They're looking to themselves. It says, you looked, you saw, you gathered, you numbered, you broke down, you also made, all these things that they were doing. But then it says, but the one thing, there's one thing you could have done to help yourself, one thing you could have done to help yourself, but you did not look to its maker. You did not look to God. You did not look to him. Looked to all these other things, but did not look to him. Nor did you have respect. They weren't having reverence in that sense for him who fashioned the earth, put it into place long ago. How important that is. And he finishes out this third thought. That was the first and the second thought. You did not look to God. The first one's the protection's been removed. And then this last one's let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. This view of what's going to happen, what really matters, what really, when we read the two people, right? You know, one guy's hewing out this cool, he's leaving this big, you know, palatial looking thing, and you know, and he ends up not even being in it. That's basically what he says. As a matter of fact, you're gonna die, but you're not gonna be buried there. That's what God tells him. Yeah, you're gonna be taken out, but you're not gonna live there eternally. No. Matter of fact, you're going to a foreign land, that's where you're gonna die. The idea is, who's really in control? Is it you? Whose will do we really, we say that we, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, my will be done, thy will be done. You know, that's the battle zone right there, isn't it? What am I seeking? What do I want? What do we want? What do you want? You see? And unless we humble ourselves and say, God, we're living in crazy times. I'm not sure I even know what to make of a lot of this, but I know you know exactly what's going on. I want to be used. We want to be used as instruments of righteousness, that his will might be accomplished. But I can't get too far out on my own thing that the protection is removed and I'm just doing my stuff apart from him. There's a direct linkage to yours and my obedience to God's purpose and his will. See, he's not a genie that, hey, I'm gonna go do this, so bless this God. That's not how it works. We have to take the time to be still and seek him, to know him, to be connected to him. The whole desire was that they would repent ultimately. You look to all these other options, but you wouldn't look to the maker. Why? Why? Husbands, wives, why? Why play the blame game? You know? Why not look to the maker? You designed us, Lord. Help me to humble myself. Do you need to be right? Is it that important? There's really one righteous and one who's always right, and it's not you. I assure you, it's not me. But there is one who is. It's our maker. You and I aren't going to right all of the civil issues and all the things going on in our world right now and around our nation. We're not going to right all that. But you know the one who is right. Where does all this lead? Where does all this lead? What's going to happen? I don't know. But I know my maker. I know he's got a plan. I know his will is being worked out even as we speak. Do we hear the voice of the prophet? What is he saying today through his word? What's God speaking through his word today? Don't get in a place where the protection is removed. Don't get out like, I think this is so important what Moses said. And it says in 33, Exodus 33, you can just write it down, look it up later. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, Moses speaking, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, Moses responds, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from this place. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth." That's God's simple desire. I don't want to hang my stuff on Shebna's peg. That's all I can tell you. You know? Eliakim's where we want to hang our stuff, on people that represent the Lord in that way, on God's word. Again, he's a type of Christ, of Jesus. We want to hang our stuff with Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Sobriety and vigilance is really what Isaiah was talking about. Be aware of what's going on. Don't just get caught up in your own things, but see what's happening around you from a spiritual perspective and ask God, "God, what would you have me to do? Or how would you have me to live out my life that I might bring you honor and glory?" We have a wonderful King who loves us and who's done great things for us. And your life is designed to honor him. That's really God's desire. It's designed to honor him. And so God wants to do a great work in and through your heart, in and through your life, in and through your being, to draw attention to who he is and his goodness and his care. Father, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here right now. Lord, would you just bless? Would you pour out your spirit upon us and empower us to be witnesses, Lord? Here, right in our immediate area, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, wherever you take us, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to go, and we don't want to do, and we don't want to be a part of anything if you're not in it. And so, Lord, we ask for that both personally and in all of our endeavors and in everything that this ministry does, Lord. We want to be a part of what you have for us, and that you are the one that is doing it, moving in and through us. Lord, would you bless Calvary Chapel? Just continue to bless Calvary Chapel here in Kansas City. And Lord, would you bless Fountain Radio? We live in times where just speaking truth is considered hateful, Lord. Evil's good and good is evil. It's a twisted world right now in which we live. Father, you know it, you see it. Would you provide protection for us, Lord? Would you watch out over us? Would you embolden each of us as lovers of you, Lord, and witnesses of your truth? Guide us, Lord, direct us. May we hear the voice of the prophets this day. Ask it in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you. May he watch out over you. May you sense his presence and his love throughout this week.